Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
We are in Revelation chapter 9 tonight. Revelation chapter 9, moving quickly into... we're not in 9. I'm looking down at my notes. We're in 10. Here's what I was looking at. You know, title of the message, the study is "The King is Coming." You still believe the King is coming? Boy, the signs all point to yes, definitively yes. But the section that we're in is chapter 9 through chapter 15, and we got up through chapter 9 last week. This is from bad to worse, part 2, and there most likely will be a part 3 next week, because I don't think I'm going to get as far as I wish I could get tonight, but we'll see. I want to get you guys out in time to pick up your kids so that they're not lingering on the threshold and we can all go home together. So would you stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we gather on these nights to study your word and to praise you together. And to connect with one another. All of those, Lord, they're important to us, and they're important to you, or you would not have commanded us to do those things, to give our attention to your word, to lift our voices to praise you, and to love one another, and to gather together. So, Lord, we know we're obeying your word just because we're here tonight under the teaching of your word, lifting our voices up to praise you as well. So, Father, I pray that you would let us have ears to hear, hearts to understand, and hearts that are ready to take what we learn and run with it. May this do more than inform our minds, Lord, but may it strengthen our hearts and our resolve to serve you in this world that needs you so badly. And thank you, Father, for trusting us with your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Keep your Bible open. We are still in what you would call the seven trumpet judgments. There's seven of them. We didn't get through all seven of them last week, and we're likely not going to get through the seventh one even tonight, but we're going to make our way right up to it. It goes from really Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 to chapter 11, verse 19, but there's just one more trumpet that needs to blow. One more horn's going to blow, and it might blow tonight. I'm just saying, it might get to it tonight. So I want to work our way towards that horn. Now, remember the last three of the seven trumpets are identified as three what? Three woes. Whoa, 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 you got it right. Turn to somebody and say, whoa, good job. You got it right. A bunch of you got that right. What does that mean, the three woes? Three really bad events that are going to happen in the future. We've had a lot of bad events already, but these are extremely bad events that are going to happen. The fifth horn that we looked at last week in Revelation chapter 9, 1 through 12, it was the first of those woes. It's Satan, and he gets the pit key. Remember that? He gets the key to the bottomless pit and hordes of locusts who sting the unsealed. In other words, those witnesses have been sealed. They don't get stung, but it torments them for how long? Anybody remember? Some of you are great at details. I'm not great at holding those details in my mind unless I use them all the time. 5 months of unbelievable pain when people wish they could what? They wish they could die, but they can't die. How many of you have ever felt like you were on the verge of that? Like this pain, if this pain doesn't go away, that I'd rather be out of here. I don't know if I was quite there because I knew the medication was on the way after I had a sinus lift surgery because they needed to add some bone up in the sinus cavity to do some implant, tooth implants. And it was the gnarliest surgery. I haven't been through a lot of surgeries, but the pain after that was the gnarliest pain I've ever been in. And I had forgotten, it was me. I had forgotten to get that medication that was told by the oral surgeon, oh, have this on hand. You need to have this. You need to go home with this. And I didn't get that done. So my beautiful bride drove me home, and then she drove to the to Walmart, to the pharmacy to pick that up, and I was writhing. I didn't know what writhing in pain was until that day, but I was writhing in pain. I wasn't wishing I was dead, but I was wondering if I was about to head that way. It was the most excruciating pain, but for 5 months, these people can't even die. If they've been stung by those locusts, they want to go home, but they can't go home. But boy, that day about five or six years ago, I was almost on the verge of saying, Jesus, just take me home and let all of this end. Well, that was the fifth horn. The sixth horn or trumpet we looked at last week was these four fierce demons that were released from bondage. And it was horrific. There's an army of 200 million soldiers on horses. And they were turned loose. There were the three plagues of the fire and the smoke and the sulfur, and a third of mankind was killed by those plagues. But still, remember this? After time we've heard this, but people still did not call upon the Lord. Still in their stubbornness, they'd rather, what, die and go to hell than surrender to a God who has a place reserved for them in heaven if they'll just say, yes, Jesus. Remember this. Pardon me if this is one of my 25 broken records that you hear a lot, but the shortest time you will ever spend anywhere is the time you spend on earth. And it's going to feel like a drop in the bucket next to the Pacific Ocean, because eternity is unending wherever you are. Whether you're in the presence of God with delight and with beauty, or you're in the presence of outer darkness and horrific pain and suffering and anguish, and maybe the greatest anguish is realizing, I don't have to be here. I didn't have to be here. I could have just simply said yes to the Savior who came to save me. But anyway, I digress. But maybe I didn't digress. Maybe somebody just needed to be reminded of that. Still, men don't repent of their murder, their sorcery, their theft, and it says their immorality. Then we moved on to the seventh trumpet, or we will be moving on to the seventh trumpet. Look up here on the screen. Seventh trumpet, typically people look at the seventh trumpet as being covered in verse 15 through 19 of chapter 11. And you can look at it that way, but I'm beginning to wonder if it's not possibly a little bit longer than that in terms of just the material that's here. But it is a woe. The interesting thing about it, it doesn't look like a woe to begin with, but it will be a woe. Number one, it's going to be a woe to Satan when he gets a demon-sized headache over what happens there as Jesus makes a move and he hears more worship of Yahweh from angels and elders and living creatures, and the heavenly temple is open. But then it is woe on the earth as Satan goes on the attack against the woman and her child that we'll see in chapter 12. We won't get that far this week, but that really, I think really that the seventh trumpet goes from, and I hope I corrected it here. Yeah, I really believe that the material that covers that seventh trumpet, which is the third woe, goes from 11:15 all the way to the end of chapter 15. And you can look at that differently as you want to. It doesn't change anything in the impact of all of these. But are you ready to dive into this? So either way you look at it, it's going to be woe when that last trumpet blows. Then you're going to get into that tonight a little bit in chapter 11. We'll see how far we go, but it definitely will be woe. So on we go to one more woe, or towards that one more woe, the last of the seven trumpet judgments. Last week, we just read chapter 10. Now tonight, we're going to look at it a bit closer. So turn to chapter 10 of Revelation, and let me begin with the first seven verses. Verses 1 through 7. Did I say chapter 10? That's exactly what I meant. Verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel. Let me put this up on the screen because I want you to know what we're reading. What we're reading here in these verses is the prelude to the trumpet. The trumpet's not going to blow until you get into chapter 11. But the beginning here, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I, John speaking, I was about to write, but because that's what he does, right? That was his assignment from God or from Christ back in chapter one. Get ready to write what you see. And so he's been recording all of this all along so that you and I have it. So he gets ready to write. He said, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, listen to this, this is powerful, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So the prelude to the seventh trumpet, number one, another mighty angel. And by the way, there's a pause in the music at this point. This angel is not a trumpeter. The one that shows up at the beginning of this chapter is not a trumpeter. He doesn't come with a horn. He comes on a mission, no question about it. So who is this anonymous angel? Who is it? Some people say that it's Jesus. I want to read it to you again up here. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, with a guitar on his back. No, there's no music. A rainbow on his head, his face like the sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and he had the little book in his hand. So who is this mighty angel? Some people say it's one of the other angels. Some people insist, oh, it's probably Gabriel. And others say, no, it's Michael the archangel. And others say, well, no, it's Jesus. It's got to be Jesus. So I want you to look at the description we get. Wrapped in a cloud. I'm just going to put over here on the side the references to what might lead us to believe that it is Jesus. Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 17, when he comes for us, he comes in the clouds. The second one that we get is a rainbow on his head. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 3. There's a rainbow that's connected to Jesus' description in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. Face like a sun, Revelation chapter 1. The image that John saw, his face was glowing like the sun. And then the next one, feet like pillars of fire. Let's go with pillars of fire for that in Revelation chapter 1, 15. And then a voice like an angel. Well, we know he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so I think there's credence to having a somewhat solid opinion that this could be Jesus. But here's the bottom line on what we know. We don't know. We don't know who this is. And for some reason, we weren't told. Now, maybe John knew, and maybe that's part of what he was not allowed to tell us. We just don't know. So it says he was an angel, but you know, angel is just, you know what the word angel means in the Bible, whether it's Hebrew or in Greek? It just means a messenger. Jesus was a messenger. He came with the gospel. He preached the gospel and told us to go ahead and preach the gospel. So who is this? Well, we don't know for sure. You can go ahead and take your best guess, and we'll see when we get to heaven who's right and who's wrong. But I want you to raise your right hand. Just everybody raise your right hand, because this is not worth arguing about, okay? So raise your right hand, repeat after me. I will not war or worry about this. Okay, that's all I wanted to say. Good. Please, don't go fight anybody over that. We'll just have to see what it really will be. So what is important, though, is his mission. And I love the fact that when he shows up, he's got a foot on the land and he's got a foot on the sea. And he's come to impact people. And when you're straddling the shoreline, or maybe it's a rocky cliff, I'm not sure what he saw, because possibly John is seeing him in this vision like standing on Patmos. with one foot on the island of Patmos and another foot on the sea. You've basically, in those two descriptions, land and sea, you're covering every place that people live on this planet. Now, I know you can get technical and say, well, we've had people in space. Come on, back down to Earth with me here, because they were on Earth. So I'm not sure what exactly that means, but he's mighty, and he's straddling the land and the sea. And so wherever men are found, that's where he shows up. And when he cried out, seven thunders spoke. And it sounds like it was articulation, like there was something that was discernible. He heard something. Maybe seven thundering voices is a better translation of that. We don't know for sure. But John, in verse 4, he starts doing his job. He was commissioned by Jesus to write down everything that you see. And so he's just doing what he was told to do. So he starts writing what the voices said. And then another voice, this voice comes from heaven and says, whoa, John, no, you don't write. This is classified information. You get to see it, but it's not to be shared now. It's just not to be shared. So we don't know what it was. Again, don't argue over those things that we have no idea what in the world they might be. And so what I love here, though, in verse 5 and 7, this gets so good. That was just for your ears only, John. And he never tells us what it was. But in verses 5 and 7, the angel I saw standing on the sea and land raised up his hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created what? Everything. He created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth, the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should no longer be, or that there should be no longer delay. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery, and that's where we are right now on the timeline. The seventh angel is about to sound, but he hasn't sounded the trumpet yet. The mystery of God will be fulfilled as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So what happens here is there is no more delay. There's no more delay. The mystery of God is finished, and all the prophecies of the prophets will be fulfilled. You know there are still some prophetic portions of Scripture that have not been fulfilled yet. And so where we're standing is, as I said, we're right on the verge of all of this being fulfilled. We're on the verge of the coming of the kingdom of God with power and with glory. And there's going to be a restoration of planet Earth and a recreation of a new planet, a new Earth. And we've talked about all that news so many times. But right now, how many of you would say, oh, you long for that day when all things are made new? Does anybody here but me, to be in an unpolluted place? Oh, and everything is right. I can't wait for that. And I want you to read this with me. In fact, I put it on the screen. It's in the New King James. If you'd rather read from your Bible, then you can turn to Romans chapter 8 in verse 18 or verse 16 through verse 24. I know that's a bunch of verses, but we're going to read this together tonight. So join with me if you would. There's about four or five panels here, and I put it in great. How many of you, even where you're sitting right now, it looks like kindergarten print, doesn't it? It's massive. Okay, let's read together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We've left the scars of our sin all over our planet, haven't we? And we have. We've trashed this part and that part, and it's still gorgeous. Whether you're flying, it's really gorgeous when you're flying over it. And you look, I don't like getting a middle seat. I don't like an aisle seat. I want a window seat, even if I'm over a big wing. You know, and I don't get to see it because everything looks cool from up there. Everything looks balanced. Now you get down here and it's a little different. But we have in many places trashed the planet that God gave us to do what? not to trash it, but to tend it and to take care of it. So the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Next one. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, that means the Spirit's living in us. And we know the difference between living without God and living with God. When you say yes to Jesus, you get invaded by the Spirit of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to live in you. You're renewed. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body when Jesus takes us home. Everybody say home. Isn't that one of your favorite words? He's going to take you to a home you've never lived in. Okay, next panel. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait. Wait for it with what? Perseverance. We hang on, even in the toughest of times. But that day is coming. Even the creation groans and you groan. And you know, life here is full of groaning at times because it's not what it was meant to be. But hey, good news, it's not what it's going to be either. And you're going to be there if you love Jesus Christ and you've welcomed him into your heart and your life as your King and your Lord and your leader and the lover of your soul. But that day really is coming. Turn to somebody and say, it really is. It really is. And you don't want to miss it. But it's coming in stages. What do I mean it's coming in stages? It's coming in stages. During the great trib or the great tribulation, Jesus, we're going to see this tonight. I hope that we get that far. Jesus is going to take over. And the kingdoms of this world, it says they have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. That's even in the middle of this broken world. Jesus comes in and it's not fixed yet, but he's in charge of it and he's going to do some work of redemption and restoration there. But the great tribulation is where Jesus takes over and the kingdoms of the world become kingdoms of our God and Christ. Nothing, by the way, happens without God's permission. When Jesus is in charge, he's allowing whatever is happening for a reason. But after the great tribulation comes what? The great millennium. 1,000 years here on this planet with all the same geographical, you know, points that we know and we love, and we'll have 1,000 years. What would you do with 1,000 years? You'd go see everything. Of course you would. And what do you want to go see? Let me see. Somebody put it behind. 3 or 4 people. What do you want to see that you haven't seen yet? Somebody shout it out. Yep. Israel. Okay. I can take you there when it's safe. We'll go there again. Yeah. Anybody else? Where do you want to go? The Alps, yes, yes. I think I've been on the fringe of the Alps, but never way up in them. You want to ride a bike over them too, don't you, Tim? I knew you would. Anybody else? 2 more. What do you want to see? Taj Mahal. Taj Mahal? What? Back there, I heard something. Hawaii. One more there? Alaska. Yeah, I heard somebody on the radio bragging about Alaska, and I want to go there. I own some property in Alaska. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? My uncle, when he was stationed there in the 50s, he bought my brother and I a piece of property. It's 1 square inch of Alaska. And somewhere we have the deed, and I want to build an upside-down pyramid on my square inch of Alaska, if they'll let me do that. But then after the great millennium, then all things are going to be made new. A new heaven, a new earth, a new you. So why don't we live like we believe that's true? If we know that's our future, we're going to have 1,000 years on this planet with Jesus literally here among us as King and ruler, never voted out of office, ruling and reigning in mercy and justice and righteousness. Why don't we live like we believe that? Don't settle for less than God's best in your life. And the best in your life right now is to fix that coordinate in your heart. That's your future. You're going to be with him. And let's live like we believe that we're going to live there. Make our temporal choices with eternity in mind. Would that be any different? in our decision making, if we made our decisions here with eternity in mind, knowing that there's reward for making good decisions here. It's very, very clear in Scripture. Your spiritual choices, of course, but your moral choices as well. And my moral choices, our business choices, family choices, friendships, making decisions that reflect the fact that we love God and we believe He's got an incredible, indescribable future for us. Anybody believe that? He really does, an amazing future for us. So don't settle for good enough. Make it a steady rhythm. Every decision you face, say, okay, Lord, this is what I'm thinking, but not my will, but yours be done. And let Him filter it through that. It's such a healthy prayer to pray. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, because you know better than I do. Your will be done in everything. Why not? Okay. Hey, verses 8 through 10, this little book that shows up in the angel's hand. Take the little book, John. Take this little book. You've been working hard, John. And it's probably time for a snack. So I'm going to let you eat this little book. Did you see that? Or did I get that far? I didn't get that far. Let's read verse 8 through 10. Here's what it says. And then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me that little book. Give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the hands, out of the angel's hand, and I ate it. And it was sweet like honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Little book from the angel, whoever the angel was. And I love the way that John walks up and says, give me that book. Just give me that. But however little it was, is it a scroll or a book? You know, the word in Hebrew for a book or a scroll, it's the same. You know what it is? Anybody know what it is? What are you holding in your hand? Biblia. It's Biblia. It just means book. It can be translated book or scroll. So he says, can I have that scroll? Maybe the scroll looked like a roll with a little cinnamon on it. It might have been okay. But he said, could I have the book? And so he gives him the book. And he eats it. And it's a book of prophecy. It has a prophetic impact on it. It was bitter and it was sweet because it's a book of prophecy. Prophecy is both. It depends on which side of the prophecy being fulfilled you're on. The prophecy is either going to be good news for you or it's going to be bad news. End time prophecy is sweet because what does it tell us? God wins. And anyone who loves God, they win because God wins. So it's great news for us, but end time prophecy is also bitter because some people are going to be lost because they've chosen to be lost. Maybe John is beginning to see and feel things the way that God does. It was sweet in his mouth, but as he digested it and as it got a hold of him, it was bitter and he had a stomach ache from it. And it's just a powerful prophetic statement there. Maybe John, like I said, was beginning to see the end result of these prophecies the same way that God does. What's the end result? Some are going to be saved and some are going to be lost. And the lost, it's not good news. It's nothing but bitter. But it's the absolute truth. I want you to see these verses. I think I got them both up on the screen. If not, I'll just read them to you. It's important to note this. I've heard people rejoicing over the coming great white throne judgment as if that's something to be rejoicing over when human beings are sent away from God forever. I don't want to rejoice over that. I want that to break my heart. There are things that break the heart of God. Here's what the scripture says. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, God is speaking. Read this with me. He says, I take no delight in the death of the wicked. If you've got a picture of God, you know, leaning over the guardrail, looking down into hell, which there is no guardrail, but if you got an idea of him saying, well, you're finally getting it. like some wicked wizard. You're not seeing God correctly. He says, nothing makes me happy about the death of the wicked. Nothing. But here's what he does say. I love this. I love it. It's really there. There it is. Psalm 116, verse 15. Read it with me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The instructions of the Lord are perfect. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Is God really saying, oh, I love it when my kids die? He doesn't like the dying, but he loves the arrival on the other side. They're home. Now, don't you love it when your kids come home from college? Or when they, you know, come back home, they're 35, 45 years old, and they want to move back into the basement in your house. No, I'm just kidding about that. But don't you love it when you see your kids again? Isn't it painful when they go away? Isn't it wonderful when they come home? And he says, and for God to say there's anything precious about death, it has to be that he gets to put his arms around us in that very, very present way. So I hope that when you read the word, you're feasting on it, like obviously like John did, and gleaning out of it both the bitter and the sweet, because there's bitter and there's sweet in there. And I hope all of that informs us on how to live our life and how to reach other people as well. But let's move on and look at verse 11, a promise. And this is a very cool promise for this preacher, apostle, gospel writer, and now prophet, as he's recording prophecy. In verse 11, the chapter ends like this. And he said to me, the angel, whoever that angel was, Jesus or Michael, whoever, we don't know. He said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples. And then some translations will say, among many peoples. You're not done. Among many people and nations and tongues and kings. So God is saying to him, he's giving him a promise of future ministry. You're going to cross cultures. You're going to go to different people. You're going to go to different places. You're not done. I have lots more ministry for you to do. And here's how he sends us. You remember this in the Gospels? You're going to remember this. What did Jesus say to his disciples that he had just called them to himself on the shores of the Sea of Galilee there in the city of Capernaum? Peter and Andrew. What did he say to them? He says, I've got a job for you. I got a commission for you. Here's what he said. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to teach you how to fish for souls. You're going to be a part of my mission. I'm going to send you all over the world. He would build on that great commission year after year and day after day with them. But he said, I'm going to send you out. Now, you're going to love this part. Where are we going to go, Jesus? He said, well, I'm going to send you out as sheep among wolves. That's what I'm going to send you. I don't know a whole lot about shepherding. I don't know a lot about wolves, but I know that wolves love sheep as food. And the one of them is stronger than the other one is. And one of them usually ends up on the wrong side of the fight. But Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs. I'm not sending you out to reach the world like a wolf. I want you to go out in, what did they see in Jesus? They saw kindness. They saw his gentleness too. They saw the firmness in him as well. But he said, I'm going to send you out to do what I've been doing. So he says, I've got a future for you, John. It doesn't end here on the island of Patmos. A little bit of history about what happened to John afterwards. He got off of Patmos. He went back to the church at Ephesus, where he had been one of the leaders there, where he'd gotten in trouble for not shutting up about Jesus. They tried to kill him, couldn't kill him, so they sent him out and exiled him on the island of Patmos. And he went back, and he just kept telling people about Jesus, because Jesus had captured his heart, and there was nothing else for him to do. So John's been taking notes now for 10 chapters, and this has to be one of the most encouraging things that he's heard. I've got more places for you to go among people of different languages, different cultures, many places I'm going to send you. And you can read his story. A lot of it is in kind of extra biblical literature too. but a notion of where he went. My favorite story about John after Patmos, when he was all scarred up from them trying to boil him in oil and he didn't die, and in other ways they tried to kill him and he wouldn't die, that when he was an old man, which is way older than me, but when he was an old man, they would bring him into the Bible study or into the gathering, the fellowship time. And they would, they'd carry him in because he was old and he was feeble. And he would be laying down on his cot. And they would just say to him, John, what do you have to tell us? And he'd lean up on an elbow and he'd look at those people in that living room or that atrium. And he'd say, little children, love one another. Then he'd go back down and he was done. It's all he could apparently squeeze out, they'd say. And then he'd repeat that over and over and over again. It was so embedded in his in the literature that he wrote for us. Little children, love one another. So it must have been wonderful for him to hear that his life was not going to end on the island of Patmos, that God had something else he wanted to do. Now, we're still in the lead up to the seventh trumpet. So we jump now over to chapter 11. And take a flying leap forward, measuring the temple. So there's been a little bit of a delay, I guess you would say, and just a little interim here. But in verse 1 and 2, he said, then I was given a reed, like a stick, from along the rivers. I was given a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. By the way, do you know when this was written? It was written around 90 AD. The temple had been destroyed close to 20 years before. The temple does not exist at this point. It had been pushed, all the stones that made up the buildings that were up on top of the Temple Mount, they'd all been pulled down and even pushed over. You can still see to this day some of those huge stones that were, some of them were, that you see down in the pile below, were somewhere between 8 to 10 feet in one dimension, 5 to 6 feet in another, and 5 to 6 feet tall. How do you have the strength to push those over? But the Romans, when they had destroyed the temple, wanted to get at all the gold that was melting. They started fires in the temple and all this ornate gold that was coating so many different things. It melted down in that intense heat, and they were determined to get every little chunk of gold that they could. So they tore down the temple stone by stone like Jesus prophesied. But that was 70 AD. And this is 20 plus years later. And so there is going to be, here's God speaking to John, who prophesies for us, writes it down and says, there's going to be another temple. The temple will be rebuilt again. And we know when, in troublesome times. And how many of you believe we're in troublesome times? And there are plans today. The plans are not just in somebody's head. How many of you got plans that are in your head that never gotten out of your head yet? They're intense plans, detailed plans for the building of the temple, for the making of the vestments, for getting every single thing that is needed, the brazen altars, all the ladles and everything that they have to worship God the way he had prescribed for them to worship. And most of that stuff is already put together. And I know many of you heard that they already have found or bred the red heifer. And so it's getting ready and just waiting for somebody to sound the alarm that, okay, let's get to it. Let's build this thing, get the permission to build the temple back on top of the temple, what? The Temple Mount. There's questions on whether the Temple Mount is really where the temple rested in Jerusalem. But I think some of those ideas are kind of concocted so that they can avoid any further tussle with the Muslims that have the dominate the Temple Mount. There's room to put it up there if they ever come to an agreement on where that is. But anyway, it's in the works. We've been almost every time we go to this one exhibit that is called the Temple Institute. And they show you some of these vestments, and it's just incredible. They're ready to go. And so I believe it's going to be in our lifetime that we'll hear that we'll hear the breaking news. Finally, an agreement has been made. You know what? It might even be an agreement's been made because we have a two-state solution. I'm not sure that will ever work, but a two-state solution in exchange for letting us build our temple back on the Temple Mount. But whatever it is, there it will be there again. And so he was given a reed to measure the. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and an angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city, not just the Temple Mount, but they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months." Anybody quick at math? 3.5 years. You're going to hear 3.5 years three different ways tonight. And I guess that was just to show that God knew how to do math. I don't know why it had to be said in three different ways. But 42 months. "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." 30-day months, that's again 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth, which you read about, by the way, in Zechariah chapter 4, in three different references there. "And if anyone wants to harm them," anyone wants to harm these two witnesses, "fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner." Ouch, ouch. So measure the temple. And again, the temple was gone at that point, but it's a promise that it will be rebuilt. Measure the temple, but not the outer courts. The Gentiles, as I said, will tread the city of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. And again, this was around 20 years after Rome invaded and desecrated the temple. But John is not writing history. Why would he write history like prophecy? He's writing prophetically. It's going to happen again. The Antichrist will oversee the rebuilding of this temple. We'll get to him in future studies. He's going to oversee the rebuilding of the temple as a ploy to try to make peace. And he'll make a covenant with Israel. And he'll break the covenant halfway through that treaty. And we'll see the Antichrist for who he really is. And then the rise and the fall and the rise of these two witnesses. I should have put that up. That's what you're going to see again. The rise and the fall and then the rising again of these two witnesses. Verses 3 to 6. It's very interesting. These two guys are indestructible for 3.5 years. Nothing can hurt them. They are a curse to the God haters who don't want to hear their witness. They don't want to hear them extolling the goodness of Yahweh and the greatness of our God. And so they're going to be hated, but anyone who tries to take them out, they're taken out by the fiery breath from their mouth. They're almost like they got a dragon app in them at some point or in some way. So the God haters will try, and if they try, well, they're dead. They're dead meat. But there's a brutal penalty for anyone that attempts to assassinate them. You attempt, then you die. So it's supernatural power over the elements. It's an amazing thing. But when they're done for a bit. Look at verse 7. It tells us that when they finish their testimony for how long? 3.5 years, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. How sad, right? How sad. The world's got to be just weeping their eyes out. Keep reading. "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom," a city, Jerusalem, that had become like Sodom and Egypt in their rebellion against the Jews when they made them slaves and tried to hunt them down even after God had set them free. But spiritually it's called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations that John had just been told, you're going to be reaching these different places. You're going to be used by God to bring good news to people. Some will receive and some won't. But those who dwell on the earth, who rejoice over them, make merry and send gifts to one another from all these different nations. I'm sorry, I missed a verse. Verse 10, let me go back over that. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the grave. Why? Because they want to party over them. They want to maybe parade them around. They want to just sort of, what's the word? It's like a taunt. Hey, we finally got them. We nailed them. No more trouble from those two troublemakers. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because these, I don't know where they're going to get the money for gifts on a devastated earth like this earth. But whatever it is, they'll pass gifts around to one another, high five, party times, feasting over it, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. How do they torment them? By telling them the truth about Christ. You probably have people that feel like you torment them because you won't give up. Saying, hey, come with me. Hey, come with me to Good Friday service. What's so good about Good Friday? Well, come and see. Come with me to Easter, one of the Easter services. Would you quit bugging me? I'd have to say, maybe I wouldn't say as far as torment, but that year before I got saved, all these Christians had just kept telling me I needed Jesus. And I told them, I'm fine. And I wasn't fine. But it was kind of like a plague, like a mini plague. Just leave me alone. I'm glad that works for you. I'm so glad they didn't give up. But they had become a plague to them, and so they're celebrating. They're having an amazing time that these guys are finally gone, that they're out of their hair and they're giving gifts. It's like a weird Christmas celebration that they're having. And it says that the whole earth is going to see this. How could the whole earth see that happen? Couldn't have happened in John's day, could it? It couldn't have, and people that say that all this stuff has already been fulfilled, how could that have ever happened any time but the time that you and I live in? In what? What kind of time? What do we call it? What do we call it? What kind of time? Real time. It's like you're watching it happen right here. I was at the NAMM show. Anybody ever go to the NAMM show here? It's just a music, everything musical is on display at the Anaheim Convention Center once a year. And I remember going to this one booth, not this year, but the year before. I can't remember the name of the app or whatever it was, but you could buy this technology. And let's say that your band is, they're spread over an area of 300, 400 miles. And you want to get together and rehearse, and this technology lets you rehearse in what to you feels like real time. You can't do that over your iPhone. There's a little tiny bit of a delay, but it's happening today in real time. You know who we have to thank for the technology that's going to make this possible? Who? Elon Musk. What's it called? Starlink. You know how many of the satellites are already up? 5,604 or 5 of them are already floating in space. They need 12,000 to cover the whole earth so anybody anywhere on the earth can be in real-time communication with anybody they want to be in real-time communication with all over the earth. So yeah, the whole earth is going to be able to watch this if they want to tune in and watch these prophets slain or watch what happens next. After they're slain. So the beast assassinates this dynamic duo. We don't know their names, but the worldwide celebration over the assassination, it lasts for 3.5 days and then it's interrupted. Yeah, the whole world is going to see it, all of it. And imagine that, like this evil, evil party. Our culture and our culture is primed not just technologically. Let me slow down for this. We're not just primed for this kind of evil celebration technologically so we could all watch that happen. We're primed culturally for that because of the disdain against people of faith, because of the disdain against the gospel. Can't you Christians just either shut up or go away? And I believe that we're coming to a time of greater persecution than that. But these two men who have been taken down, look what happens 3.5 days later. Look at verse 11. It says, now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, read this with me, come up. Here, translate for that for me. Come on home. Come on home. You've done well. You stood there for all those 3.5 years testifying faithfully. You were slain, and you've risen. Come on home. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. You know what that tells me? It probably happened slowly. I got to say this for effect. God could have taken them home in a heartbeat, in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye is faster than what? A blinking of an eye. It's just like in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. These guys, it seems to insinuate that they're going to rise slowly. Why? So all those haters can see him as they ascend back to heaven, and hopefully, maybe, some hearts will be softened at that point. And they'll say, we thought we'd won. Turns out we're losers after all. And maybe some people at that moment will call upon the Lord. And so 3 days later, they are back. Don't look now, but they're back, and then they're gone. They're awake, and they see it, and the whole world sees it. And it says, in the same hour, there was a great earthquake, verse 13, and a tenth of the city fell, a tenth of Jerusalem. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, again, in the city of Jerusalem. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to God, gave glory to the God of heaven. Heard somebody say the other day, that doesn't mean they got saved. Well, maybe it doesn't mean they got saved. Maybe it's just a logical recognition that, whew, I guess there is a God. You don't get saved by recognizing, I guess there is a God. You don't get saved by agreeing that, yeah, okay, I believe that God made the heavens and the earth. You don't get saved by looking at yourself and saying there's no other conclusion that I can come to, but I am not an accident. All the different elements of my body that make me work and see and run and smell and think and all that no way could that happen by accident. I had to be created. You get saved when you call upon the Lord who came from heaven to earth when God took on human flesh and he was slain just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And 3 days later, he rose again. I wonder if there's some significance into the 3.5 days that they laid there, dead as could be. It was believed, especially by the Jews, that the spirit would definitely leave your body after the fourth day. If you were dead for 4 days, then you're dead. Now, of course, you can tell long before that nowadays with instruments. But for 3.5 days, Jesus, who took the axe to death and slayed death on our behalf, he let these two guys lay there with people taunting over them, saying, hey, we got them. We finally shut them up. Now, there's still 144,000 other witnesses around the planet, but at least we got those two miracle-working ones. And then they come back to life. Of course, there would be some people that would say, oh, there has to be a God. And maybe even some that called out upon him at that time. Now it says, the second woe is past. See, all that was all still within the second woe. And behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And I don't have time to do anything except read it to you, okay? And then next week, we will dig into it. But follow along with me in verse 15. And I don't know if I got something up here for that or not. I don't. Okay. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, where do they always end up? On their faces as they worship God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Apparently, there's going to be a penalty for those who destroyed the gift that God gave us, of the home that he gave us to live on, planet Earth. And then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings, an earthquake and great hail. And the rest of it, it's gonna roll on until we get over to chapter 15. So this last trumpet, this last trumpet judgment, it goes on for quite a while in terms of, you know, Bible pages, and we'll jump into that next week. So let's close up our Bibles and open up our hearts. We're going to sing again before we head home. And I want to encourage you to sing like you were one of those worshipers who saw the power of God, encountered the grace of God, stunned that God would save. What did John Newton say? That God would save a wretch like me? If you're not somewhere on that scale, I mean, you don't have to call yourself an absolute wretch, but to save a sinner like me, oh, amazing grace. And Father, I want to thank you tonight for this history written in advance that this world is going to see. And Lord, it is sweet to us to see in your word that it really does seem like you take your children home before all of this horrendous stuff happens on this earth. But God, I pray that would only give us comfort for ourselves, but it would awaken a concern in our hearts for those who don't know you. So Father, while we live here, we want to discover the sweetness of your word and the seriousness of your word, even the bitter parts of it, Lord. Your word says that the word is like honey. It's sweet, and it nourishes us, and it strengthens us. It prepares us. It educates us, Lord, equips us to serve you. Help us, Father, to take your word more seriously than ever, and to take it to heart every day, to find ourselves with our eyes focused on the text of your word. In Hebrews right now, as we're reading together, and wherever it is, Lord, whatever page we open to, Lord, we know there's people that are in desperation right now, friends that we have, Father God, that need you so, so desperately need you. Father, would you show us how to speak to them, how to pray for them, how to love them, Father God, that in some way maybe we could help love them into your kingdom as we demonstrate your love to them. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your grace tonight. Thank you, Lord. Take a moment, lift up your own whispered prayer to the Lord. Thank him for whatever he needs to be thanked for what he's done for you. Let's all stand together. You know, one of the things I thought when I was preparing today was those people that saw those two guys come back to life, start to move again, and then they watched them rise up. How could there, and people seeing that all over the world, how could there still be a doubter? But there are. People are doubters on prejudicial reasons, not for any logical reason, And if you got something you're wrestling with that might be keeping you from surrendering your life to Jesus and asking Him for both forgiveness of your sins and fullness of His Spirit in your life, turn to the Christian that you came in here with, or like Mike said, he's going to be up here and there'll be some others. Love to pray with you and introduce you to the lover of your soul who came all this way to get you, to take you home. But let's close with this song and then hang out and love each other, fellowship with one another, and then go home whenever you want to. All right. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.